today from Chuck Swindoll.
You and I will be mistreated, misunderstood, maligned, indicted by those who don't know God. There is a basic built-in guilt that is increased when you live a righteous life surrounded by people who do not and do not desire such. Genuinely righteous, not hypocritically, but genuinely righteous.
Gone are the days when the name Christian brought a measure of respect and empathy. In fact, in today's volatile climate, Christians are often seen as suspicious for our religious convictions, and we're typecast as intolerant, narrow-minded, and, well, boring. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll invites us to take our cues not from the culture, but from John 15. In this passage, Jesus warned his disciples that intimidation would come. Gratefully, we're in very good company. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, remember that it hated me first." Chuck titled today's message, "The Promise of Persecution."
Who in this congregation has borne in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus? I imagined as I stood before you that we were standing in a dungeon, cold and damp and dark. I pictured us in sweatshirts and bare feet, and all of a sudden it seemed different. How different it would be if your home had been confiscated and your weapons had been taken. How different it would be if you did not have a Bible, nor a hymnal, nor a church, and we did not have a nation. Would we still have a hymn? We cannot live in a bubble of fantasy, Christians. And so I'm prepared today to preach a message that's hard for me to preach, but we've come to it in the study of John. Just before we move into the scriptures, let me add that one of my difficulties is knowing how to close a message like this. How do you close a message on persecution? You certainly don't want to pray for persecution, do you? And yet, how do you know how you will do in persecution if you're not persecuted? I come with that honest admission of difficulty, wanting you to close the message, because some of you have begun to know persecution like you've never known it before. My only answer is it will probably get worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's start there. 2 Timothy 3 is a prophecy where the apostle writes to Timothy and says, "Realize this." Maybe Timothy wasn't realizing as he should. Maybe you're not. And this will be a reminder, if nothing else, that you need to remember difficult times will come in the last days. That's what verse 1 is saying. See the words, "in the last days"? Any dependable New Testament student will tell you that that is a reference to our era. The hard times are these times. We have moved into that epoch known as the last days, when the signs of the times are marshaling evidence that Jesus Christ's return cannot be far away. His coming is imminent. That's why the times are hard. As a matter of fact, verse 10, he goes on to say to Timothy, "You followed my teaching and conduct and purpose and faith, patience and love and perseverance." Verse 11, "You also followed persecutions and sufferings, such as happened to me in Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me." That's true. But that's the Apostle Paul. That's century one. Look at the next verse. "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus There's your prophecy. Will be persecuted. Now I go back to John, will you? And let's look together at, first of all, John 16:33, the last verse of the, not 15th chapter, but the 16th chapter. Our Lord was alone with his men in the upper room, and he talked of our times. Jesus said to his men, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Notice the source of peace, not the world. In Christ. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. Will you mark very carefully that phrase, and it will haunt you if you do. In the world you have tribulation. Now go back to John 15:18. Having seen the general prediction of our world, let's look at some specific instruction from Jesus Christ regarding our times. In doing so, let's answer four questions. The first question is, who will persecute? We need to know the identity of our enemy, or the enemy of Christ. And listen carefully. When you come to know the Lord Jesus, you become a member of that very small minority band of men and women called the body of Christ. And the Lord Jesus' plan is not to take that body out of the world, but to leave it in the world and to live within that body and to give power, meaning, definition, purpose, strength, and all those marvelous dimensions. And he has said to us in this passage already, the thing that's going to hold you together in a meaningful group is love. Love one another, care for one another, minister to one another, listen to one another, talk, respond to one another. Because in this world, it's lonely. What is the source? What is the identity of the persecutor? Well, it's the world, verses 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. The if could mean, in our English, maybe it does and maybe it doesn't. But in the construction of the Greek sentence, it means since. If, and it is true. Let's assume this statement to be true, because it is. Since the world hates you, you know it hated me, says Jesus. Now, verse 19, if you were of the world, here's another kind of if, isn't it? You're not, but if you were of the world, then the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, it hates you. I notice something about verse 19. I notice that the world either loves or hates. There's no neutral ground with the world. And the world loves or hates depending upon whether you are in agreement with it, doesn't it? Now, by world, Jesus does not mean this planet Earth. He doesn't mean the dirt and the water that make up Earth. He's referring to the world system, which is often clothed in the garb of sophistication, refinement, culture, education, attraction, and all the subtleties of human improvement. But the world system at its heart and core hates God. And therefore, whoever is in league with God will be hated by the world system. Look down at verse 2 in the next chapter. They, notice he's calling the world they. So he's referring to people, not a planet. The unbelievers in the world system will make you outcasts from the synagogue. An hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering a service to God. You believe that? Well, you must believe it. God said it. What is he saying? He's saying that a number of those who are in the world system will even be religious. The whole ecumenical movement he has in mind. The whole churchy religious scene of our era, thinking it's doing a service to God, is in fact putting to death, hoping to remove the distinctions of biblical evangelicalism. That will be their desire. Stop and think about that. Who were the greatest antagonists in the days of Jesus? The Judaizers, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees. Well, how about a little later on in history when Jesus had left the earth and the disciples had left and there came another era of persecution called the Inquisition? What prompted the Inquisition? The church, the religious world. As a matter of fact, it has been my observation in my few years in the ministry that the single most difficult group to handle is the religious crowd. Not believing, but the religious group. They bring persecution. Now, having answered the question, who will persecute, and it's the world system, there's another question that we need to answer. What can we expect from the world system? Now, let me get even more direct about this. You are a physician, and you're serving in a group of physicians. And I have a case in point of a close friend of mine in another state, hundreds of miles from here. He wants very much to have a meaningful practice, an excellent practice in the realm of medicine, but he also wants his position in Jesus Christ to be supported. He has traveled from state to state. In fact, just got back from a traveling up into Illinois and Iowa, looking for such a group, and he cannot find one such medical group that has medical excellence and stimulating, exciting, biblical Christianity mixed together. What's his pursuit? Why is he pursuing such a thing? Because in his present work, which is excellent in the realm of medicine, he has absolutely no camaraderie with his guys, with the scene. The world system that works within the heart of these brilliant, capable physicians is so strong that this good man, top of his class in the medical school, an excellent physician, cannot enjoy that relationship any longer. He seeks in vain to find a place where there can be both. And I'm speaking in terms of the same thing many of you businessmen wrestle with. One of the few places where there can be a free career, free of the clamps on you, is the ministry. And it's getting less and less. We are in that era in which the hatred of the world is like a smearing effect across careers. Ask the teachers in our midst. Ask the salesmen who fight the battle in the competitive jungle of the United States. You will find precious few who say, oh, there's no problem at all. I've not met one yet. That's in this world system and trying to do a job for Christ that hasn't begun to experience the brunt of it. Now, look now at what can be expected. I want to show you three things that the Lord says. First is in verse 19, the last phrase, therefore the world hates you. The first thing you can expect from the world is hatred. This emotion wears many faces, friends. It can be as blasé as just avoidance. or a disregard for a person. If you're a student and you're born again and your life is counting for Christ, not as a freak, but as a balanced believer who is committed to the things of God, you as an individual will experience the hatred of this world often by just being avoided. You just disregard what you feel. You will be made to appear foolish. Your opinion will be considered unimportant. You will be seen as obnoxious by many in your class or in your school. This can grow to an obvious repulsion for your presence, and that can lead to open hostility. I have a friend who, as a little girl, was known as a Christian in her school, and at Christmas time, someone wrapped up her gift and gave it to her, and it was garbage. That was her Christmas gift from a class member, a little box of garbage. That's hatred. Well, you say, well, you can overlook that as a child. The lady speaks of it today as though it happened yesterday. It leaves a deep impact on a life. A growing animosity. We have a man in our congregation who defended a Christian cause this last year and lost his case because of acknowledged and admitted prejudice in the court against family ministries. It was clear from the beginning, in fact, from before the beginning of the trial, that the whole scene was a prejudice scene against the case of Jesus Christ in the whole adoptive realm. Another notch, another level, and you pass it off as if to say, well, that's the signs of our time. Yes, it's also a fulfillment of exactly what God said about the hating of the world system. Educated, respected judge who said thumbs down because the case was pro-Christ. Second, there will be persecution. Verse 20. Remember the word that I said to you, says Jesus, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Mark that. That is a promise. That is a prediction. They will also persecute you. You can expect next persecution. Hatred is an attitude that works out in persecution in this context. The Greek term translated persecute means to put to flight, to pursue. A.T. Robertson, a fine Baptist scholar, has written a book called, or series of books called, Word Pictures in the New Testament. And he says this word persecute means to chase like a wild beast. I thought that was vivid enough to be mentioned. You will be chased like a wild beast when it reaches its height. You know, many of us have not yet known such a thing, and by God's grace, we've been preserved from it. We have not known the fight, borne the toil or the pain. But there's a whole world that has the underground church. When's the last time you prayed for our brothers and sisters that have now come to millions in number? Who would count it the greatest gift in life to know one worship service such as this? One. Or to have just one shred, one page in some places of Scripture. Just a page. One fine and dependable expositor writes this: it may surprise some to know that among all of the 20 centuries since our Lord left the earth, the century which has seen more outright, vicious, violent persecution of Christians is not the first, but the 20th. More Christians are being hated and destroyed, their goods and homes confiscated, their persons attacked and mistreated in this century than any other century. Close quote. Billy Graham entitled our world, A World Aflame. in the early 60s. The fire isn't less, it's greater. Like a sleeping giant, the underground church has given rise to the cause of Christ through several booklets. You have read some. The Drama, Bravery, and Martyrdom of the Early Church are happening all over again now. And the Church of the Free World sleeps on. Salem Kirbon, in his book, I Predict, makes a number of sweeping predictions, not the least of which is this matter of death, which is the third response that we can expect. It's in verse 2 of chapter 16. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue. Now that applies to the apostles directly, but the implications of it apply to every century. We may very well live to see a time in which we will be expelled from public worship. In fact, he goes on to say, there will be those who kill you, thinking they're offering a service to God. Isn't it easy to pass over that word? K-I-L-L. It's not an exaggerated language. Jesus chose his words carefully. It's a bleak picture. But it's a picture in which we are driven closer together than ever into our only source of peace, and that's Jesus Christ. Why will they do it? Why will this persecution occur? I find woven into the fabric of these verses three reasons that you can see for yourself. Verse 19, verse 21, and verse 25. Just take your pencil and note them. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, it hates you. There's your first reason. Because you don't march to the same drumbeat. Because you have a higher principle that you live by, the world hates you. Without a single proven fact against you, you are indicted just by your commitment. I think the best example of it, we won't take the time to look, unfortunately, is Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, where that great man of God was indicted because simply he walked with God and was surrounded by jealous, envious men who despised his promotion, and finally had him thrown into the den of lions in a trumped-up charge. Daniel was not of the world, and he was hated and persecuted. Here's another reason, verse 21. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake. Here's the second reason, because they do not know the one who sent me. You and I will be mistreated, misunderstood, maligned, indicted by those who don't know God. There is a basic built-in guilt that is increased when you live a righteous life surrounded by people who do not and do not desire such. Genuinely righteous, not hypocritically, but genuinely righteous. And the third reason is in verse 25. You will experience this, that the word may be fulfilled that is written in the law, to fulfill prophecy.
In a message originally delivered around the new year, you're listening to Chuck Swindoll talk about the promise of persecution. Our study in the Gospel of John continues Monday on Insight for Living. In the meantime, I'd like to remind you that you can hear today's entire presentation without announcements or the limitations of a half-hour radio broadcast by purchasing the CD or the downloadable audio file. It's just one of 16 in the comprehensive series called Exalting Christ, the Lamb of God. And you'll find all the details at insightworld.org. Persecution wears many different faces. But for any believer, resistance from our friends and colleagues can cause confusion and put a fog over our future plans. If you're in a place where you need clarity about God's plans for your life, we encourage you to request the booklet Chuck's written called Finding and Following God's Will. This is something you can easily read in one evening and then pass along to a friend. And when you get in touch with us today, we'd be pleased to send you a complimentary copy. Again, it's called Finding and Following God's Will. You can request a free copy by going to insight.org/findgodswill. This offer is only valid in the U.S. Many in our listening family share Chuck's passion for sacred music. And if you're among those who revel in the majestic combination of a full choir and orchestra, then you'll want to purchase the brand new CD and DVD called A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. This is a full-length concert performed by the Stonebriar Community Church Choir and Orchestra, and it's something you'll enjoy for many years to come. One of our ministry representatives will explain what's required to purchase the CD and DVD when you call us right now. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org. Join us again Monday when Chuck Swindoll continues his series called Exalting Christ, the Lamb of God, here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Promise of Persecution, was copyrighted in 1976, 1987, 2000, and 2018, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2018 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.